Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Acts chapter 6, the book of Acts and chapter number 6. We're going to look at a couple of verses in chapter 6 and one in chapter 7. You're familiar, I'm sure, with the setting that's taking place here in chapter 6. The early church was growing phenomenally. On the day of Pentecost, there were, of course, 3,000 that were saved and baptized and added to the church there at Jerusalem. And the next chapter says that 5,000 men were saved, and the church was growing. And with growth comes some challenges. And the apostles were feeling the burden, the weight of the care of all of these people. And so as we come to chapter 6, we find that they saw the need to designate some men to help them with the daily ministrations so that they could give themselves to the prayer and the Word of God and the study of it and so on. And so we have what we call the first deacons. They're not called deacons here, but they were those that assisted the apostles in the work of the church. Now, I want to look at a couple of verses here, and I want you to look for a key word. I'll try to emphasize it with my voice, but you look for the key word in all three of these verses that we're going to read. Look first at Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." Look at verse 8. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Turn to chapter 7, look at verse 55 toward the end of the chapter. Still speaking about Stephen, it says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." What's the key word? Full. Very good. I'm impressed for this early in the morning. That's awesome. Full. Hey, that's a good word, isn't it? Full. I like that word. It's nice to go to a restaurant and walk out full. It's not good when you go out to eat and spend your hard-earned money on a nice meal and then say to your wife as you leave, "Where are we going for dessert?" You know, that's not good. You like to be full. It's nice to have a full tank of fuel in your vehicle. Now, if you have teenagers, that never happens. It's amazing how teenagers, if you have more than one vehicle in your household, it's amazing how teenagers know which car has the most fuel in it. And that's the one they want to borrow. And it never comes back with quite the same amount, if you notice. But it's nice to get in your car or your truck or whatever and realize you have a full tank of gas. The word "full" is an interesting word. The Holy Spirit of God uses it a number of times in the Scripture to describe various things. And I was thinking about that. I think about how the Holy Spirit of God used that word "full" in Isaiah chapter 6, where the Bible says the whole earth is full of His glory. Boy, that's true, isn't it? I get to travel a lot in my ministry, and I'll tell you, anywhere you go in this world, you see the glory of God in His creation. The psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their lines go out to the ends of the earth, their words to the ends of the world." The earth is full of the glory of God. But then I thought about how the Holy Spirit uses that word "full" in the book of John. As He opens the book, He is describing the Lord Jesus Christ. And He comes to verse 14 and He says, "We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Wow. What a combination. Full of grace and truth. I don't know about you, but that's a hard balance for me. There's a lot of times when I have truth, when I know I'm right, I don't have a whole lot of grace. You know, it's my way or the highway. And then when I really feel like having a lot of grace, a lot of mercy, a lot of compassion, sometimes truth gets compromised. But Jesus was full of grace and truth. And I thought about how the book of Hebrews uses this word full. In chapter 10, verse 22, where he talks about how we can have a full assurance of our faith. Aren't you glad you can know you're saved? Aren't you glad you don't have to wonder about that? We can have a full assurance of faith. These things are written on you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. We sang a moment ago Paul's words, I know whom I believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. A full assurance of faith. Then I thought about how John uses that word full in his second epistle where he says, make sure that you receive a full reward. You know, a lot of folks start out well. And we have Bible stories of men in the Bible who started their Christian life, their walk with God very well, but didn't finish too good. And John reminds us to make sure we receive a full reward. And then I thought about how Paul used that word as he closes the book of Philippians. He's kind of thanking the Philippian church for all of their care for him in his ministry. And he says in verse 18 of chapter 4, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus those things that were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And I don't think Paul was just simply sitting there full with the physical blessings that that church had supplied for him. But I think the word full encompasses a satisfaction or a contentment in Paul's mind that church at Philippi was serving God even when he wasn't there. That even when he was away from them, they were still being faithful to God. And he was full. He was content. He was thankful that they were being consistent for the Lord Jesus Christ. This word full is a great word. And here it describes a man. A man named Stephen. And it says he was full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, full of power, and full of good works. Now, we don't know much about Stephen. We don't know how old he is in chapter 6. We don't know anything about his parents. We don't know if he was raised in a Christian home, as we would say. We don't know if he had brothers or sisters. We don't know if he was married. We might assume that he was, but the Bible doesn't say that he was. If he was married, we don't know if he had children. We don't know what kind of a job he did. The Bible tells us almost nothing about Stephen, except he was full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, full of power, and full of good works. Now, I contrast that to a man in the Old Testament. A man that, if we had lived next door to him, we might have been tempted to envy just a tad. We might have looked out the window and kind of seen all the things that he possessed, and we might have thought, boy, I'd like to know what it's like to live that kind of a lifestyle, maybe just for 24 hours. He was a man that described himself in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards and had trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth the trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of small and great cattle above all that were before me in Jerusalem. I gathered me silver and gold, a peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces, and musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than any that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my heart desired, I kept not from it. I withheld not from my heart any joy. And then I looked at all that my hands had wrought, and all that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There's no profit under the sun. Solomon. Here was a man that by our standards had it all. Wealth, power, fame. But when he looked at it at the end of his life, he said, it's all vanity. It's all empty. And yet here's Stephen, we don't even know if he had a house. We don't even know if he had a job. The Bible doesn't say. But it describes him as full. Now friends, you and I are going to come to the end of our life pretty soon. And when we get to the end of our life, I wonder, will our life be characterized by the word full or empty? When you get in your vehicle, one of the things you kind of instinctively do in your quick gaze across the dashboard when you start the car is you look at your fuel gauge. It's just kind of instinctive because you know where you're going and you know about how far it is, and so you look at your fuel gauge to see if you have enough gas. And some of you, perhaps your car has the old-fashioned needle that goes from, you know, the E to the F. Maybe has a little red line there to show you're getting close to empty. Maybe has a half there at the middle. Maybe you have a car with a digital readout that tells you exactly how many more miles you can go at this speed without running out of gas. But all of us have some kind of a fuel gauge in that vehicle. Would you allow this week during these revival meetings to let the Holy Spirit of God be your fuel gauge? Don't you try to determine whether you're full or empty. Because here's the deal. You don't know how far you have to travel. Only God does. You may have a few more days. You may have many years. But only God knows. And only God knows what kind of terrain you're going to face in your life. Sometimes life is uphill, is it not? Sometimes the wind's blowing in your face. You see, we don't know. And we might come to these revival meetings and we might think, well, I'm doing fine. I mean, I think spiritually I'm in good shape. I love the Lord and I feel like I have a measure of faith and I have a measure of power and I have a measure of the Holy Spirit in my life and I'm all set. But we don't know when that next phone call's coming. And the trial or the difficulty, the need for the extra grace. And so let the Holy Spirit of God be your fuel gauge this week. And if He shows us that we're getting dangerously close to that red line, may these meetings serve as an opportunity for us to pull over and allow God to fill our lives with that which we are going to need. I want you to notice four indicators of a full life this morning. Very simple. First of all, full indicates empty. Full indicates empty. You say, wait a minute, Brother Gatch, it's way too early in the morning for you to be playing mind games with me. I don't understand. Full indicates empty. I had someone go out in the parking lot and check all the vehicles here that pulled in this morning for Sunday school. And the report has come back to me that all of the gas tanks on every vehicle in the parking lot out there are full. They're all full. You say, oh, no, Brother Gatz, they missed my car. I cruised in here on fumes. I've got to get gas on my way home. No. Your gas tank is full. It's full. You say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Curtis. It's giveaway gas Sunday at Bird Stairs. I didn't know. I'm glad I came. No. Your tank is full of air. But it is full. You see, when you put fuel into your gas tank, there's a little escape hole that allows the air to pass out of the tank as you put the liquid fuel in. As you use up that fuel, the air seeps back in to the vacated space. So your tank is always full. Now think about this. The Bible says that Stephen was full of faith. That means he was empty of doubt. Because to be full, if your gas tank is full of gas, there's no air in it. So when the Bible says that Stephen was full of faith, it means he was empty of doubt. I meet people and you ask them, do you have faith? Oh yeah, yeah, I got faith. Man, I'm a man of faith. I'm a lady of faith. I have faith. But I'm not sure my neighbors will ever get saved because, boy, they're pretty ruthless people and they're just not interested at all in God. Well, you're not full of faith. Well, I have faith, but I'm not so sure that I can get victory over this stubborn habit in my life. I mean, I've been dealing with it a long time, and I guess it's just the way I am. I've heard Pastor preach on it, but I just can't get victory in that area. Well, you're not full of faith. Well, I just don't see how we could take on any more missionaries around here. I mean, we just, you know, we're stretched, and we're not full of faith. To be full of faith indicates empty of doubt. To be full of the Holy Spirit means that we're empty of the flesh. If it says Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost, it means there was no room for the flesh in his life. Because the Spirit lusteth against the flesh against the Spirit. These are the contrary, the one and the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. You can't have some of the Holy Spirit and some of the flesh. If we're full of the Holy Ghost, then I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, if a person is full of power, full of good works, it would mean he's empty of his own agenda, his own plans, his own dreams, his own will. And that person has come to the place somewhere where he said, not my will, but thine be done. We may claim to be full this morning, but to be full indicates empty. But not only does full indicate empty, full indicates entry. If your fuel tank out there on your car is full of gas, it means that recently you have pulled into a gas station and you have put some gasoline into the tank. I know this is pretty elementary, but full indicates entry. A couple years ago, I was scheduled to preach in Illinois for just a few hours. There's an organization I'm sure many of you are familiar with called Neighborhood Bible Time. Neighborhood Bible Time has been around now over 60 years. And Neighborhood Bible Time takes college-age young men, and they train them for about 3 weeks during the summer, and then they send them out in twos to go to churches, literally now all over the world, and conduct vacation Bible schools. And Brother Larry Kunst is the director of Neighborhood Bible Time, and they have a training facility, or did. They've moved it now this coming summer up to Wisconsin, but they've had a training facility in Paxton, Illinois, where they would bring these boys in for 3 weeks, train them in what they need to know, and then send them out for the summer. And Brother Kuntz brings in several people to help train those young men for a day or two or whatever they can do. And I've had the privilege these last several years to help with that training. We have several young men, usually about 18 or 20 guys from West Coast that travel in that program every summer. And so it's been a real delight. Well, this particular summer, the schedule was a little tight. And, it was just one of those things that it was going to work if everything just clicked right. But I was going to take a red-eye flight out of Los Angeles, fly to Chicago Midway Airport, and pick up a car there, rent a car, drive down to Paxton, and teach the boys for about a 24-hour period, and then drive back to Chicago and fly another red-eye back to L.A. It was going to have to be that way to make it work, but it was possible. So I flew the flight to Chicago. They call those red-eyes for a reason, you know. Got there about 5 o'clock in the morning and I was groggy, you know, I'm thinking, where am I? And I made my way to the thrifty car rental counter. Now I know this will help my attendance this week. I am a blue chip member at Thrifty Car Rental. I just thought you should know that. Pastor probably won't think to announce that as part of my resume, but I know that really impresses you. You'll want to be back tonight. Anyway, I went to the thrifty car rental counter and the lady was this, I mean, for 5 o'clock in the morning, this lady, I mean, she must have had 30 cups of coffee. She was like, you know, good morning, how are you? And I'm thinking, okay. So I got out my blue chip card and my driver's license and my credit card, and I slipped it across the counter. And she even pronounced my name right. Good morning, Mr. Getch, how are you? I said, I'm doing okay. And she's, she's typing in her computer there. And she said, I see you've rented a compact car. I said, yes, ma'am. I always rent the cheapest car they have, the compact economy car, because they never have them. So if they don't have it, they have to bump you up to the next best car. But they give you the bottom price. So, I mean, well, that's the theory anyway. And so I said, yes, ma'am, I do. She says, that can be okay for you? I said, that'll be just fine. She said, well, let me see what I have. She's typing. She said, I don't have any of those cars. And I'm thinking, oh, rats. Too bad for you. She said, let me see what I have. And she's typing away there. And she said, would a Chrysler 300 be okay? I thought, well, I can make it do. You know, I could probably get by. I said, oh, man, that'd be fine. And boy, she said, okay, we'll do that. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm waking up now. Thinking a Chrysler 300 for the price of a Kia, you know. By the way, how did the Kia become the official car of the NBA? I would like to know if there's one NBA player that drives a Kia. That's what I would like to know. If somebody can find that out, I would love to know. They can jump over them, but do they drive them? You know, that's the point. But anyway, I said, man, I'm thinking this is great. She gives me the keys. I go out to the parking garage, and there in my stall is a brand new silver Chrysler 300. Had 8 miles on the odometer. It was a beautiful car. And I had never even been in one. I had never ridden in one. I saw them on the road. I thought, man, that's a nice car. And I got in there, leather seats, all the bells and whistles. Man, I turned that thing on. Lights were going everywhere. And I'm wide awake now. I mean, I'm thinking, this is cool. So I backed out of that stall and started down through the south side of Chicago. I was turning heads. They thought I was dealing drugs, but I was turning heads. Now I got up on I-57 and I'm cruising down the interstate, got that thing set, and boy, the radio's on. And, I mean, just luxury car, really nice. And I'm thinking, this is a blessing. Thank you, Lord. And I'm driving along, and I drove for about 2 hours, and I was getting a little weary, I was getting a little tired, and I said, man, you know, I got to preach when I get there. I better wake up a little bit here. I need to maybe get something to eat, kind of get freshened up a little bit. And so I thought I'll pull off, and I might as well get gas, too, because I'm going to need gas to go back to Chicago. So I might as well fill this thing up. So I pulled off the interstate into a gas station. Now when you borrow a car or rent a car, you never know which side of the car the tank's on. You know, when I started driving, they put it under the license plate in the very back so you could, wouldn't matter which side. But anyway, that's Old Testament times. But I guessed. I guessed which side. Well, I guessed wrong. It's always that way. So I had to back up, reposition. I get out of the car. I go around the car, and I got my credit card, put it in the pump, and dialed in my code, and took the nozzle, selected the grade, and I turned around. And the fuel door was flush with the side of the car. There's no place to stick your finger and, you know, pull it open. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, oh no, it's got a release button. So I'm standing there with the nozzle in my hand and I'm looking at this thing and I'm thinking, oh boy. So I turned around and I put the nozzle up on top of the pump. Now you're not supposed to do that. But it was just going to be for a second. So I put it up there, and I ran around inside the car, and I opened the door, and, you know, the little lever, the little button, it's always right there on the side of the seat. And I'm looking, and I don't see it. And I'm thinking, come on, John, wake up. It's got to be here. Where is it? I don't see it. So I'm looking under the dash, and I don't see it there either. So I got in the car. I turned the key on, you know, to see if any lights came on that indicated where, you know, nothing. I get back out. I'm searching. Now other people are pulling in. And they're looking at me, and the guy in the stations, he's looking at me. And I'm thinking, they're gonna think I stole this car. This is not good. So I ran back around, I took the nozzle off the pump, put it back in the pump, canceled the order, turned around, got in the car, and I drove around behind the gas station. Now, if you get around me for a little bit, you're going to find out I'm very competitive by nature. I love competition. This is not about gas now. I have plenty of gas to get where I'm going. This is about finding the button. For the next 30 minutes behind that gas station, I searched for that button. I had every door open, the trunk up, the hood up. I had the glove box down, the manual out. I'm looking through emissions, fuel, gas, nothing. I'm thinking, this is crazy. This is an American-made car. I am an American. I should be able to figure this out. I'm thinking, come on, where did you hide the button? And I'm getting ticked. I am just getting all upset. And I 30 minutes later, I'm behind this gas station. Every door in the car is open. I'm looking at this car thinking, this is the craziest thing I've ever experienced in my life. I said, I don't want to take my key and pry it into that door and try to bend something open. I said, what am I going to do? And I'm standing there looking at this crazy fuel door. When I reached down and I touched it, it popped open. And I did what you're doing. I started laughing. And isn't it amazing, if you've been saved while you know this is true, isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit picks some very unique opportunities to preach to you sermons? Boy, the Holy Spirit started preaching to me right there. And He said, you know, that's a lot like you. I mean, you're in church every day of your life. I mean, you have chapel every day at the college. You hear some of the greatest preaching in the world every day. But is your heart open? You read your Bible every day. You never miss. But is your heart open? You see, full indicates entry. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding of the simple. The truth is, the gas station up here on, the corner of Brookville and Pulse, there's a gas station there, right? The BP, I think I saw coming in. Okay, there's a lot of fuel there. There's probably a whole lot more fuel than you need for the rest of this year. But the truth is, it doesn't do your car any good at the BP. You've got to be disciplined enough to drive in there, open the tank, and put the fuel in. And dear friend, this book is full of everything that you and I need for our journey. But we got to open our heart. We have to open our mind to its truth. Open thy mouth wide, and I'll fill it. I'm afraid sometimes we come to church with the cap on the lid, the fuel door closed. We say, well, I'm just not in the mood for preaching today. I'm just not in the mood for somebody to tell me what I need to be doing or whatever. And we close our hearts and our minds to the working of the Spirit of God. Full indicates empty. Full indicates entry. Thirdly this morning, full indicates enlargement. If I took this object and blew in it, it expands. It's a balloon. If I blow again, it gets even larger. If I blow again, it gets a little bit bigger. And at each stage of that process, I could say accurately, the balloon is full of air. Whether it's the size of an orange or the size of a grapefruit or the size of a pumpkin, it doesn't really matter the size. The contents inside is air. It is full of air, regardless of the size. You know that God has made our Christian lives out of the same material, so to speak, as this balloon? Just as the substance that makes up this balloon is elastic in nature, that is, it stretches. And so when air is forced in, the balloon expands. God has made our Christian life that way. When we get saved, He comes in to dwell within us, but that's not the end of the process. He wants us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter said, add to your faith. And he begins to list some areas of our life that need to be added now that we're saved. Job said, those that have clean hands become stronger and stronger. I like the way Isaiah put it, where he said that we're to expand the place, we're to enlarge the place of our habitation. In other words, the Christian life is a life of growth. And full indicates enlargement. I believe Stephen, he was selected for good reason here to be a leader in this church. Why? Because there had been some growth going on in his life. There was an obvious expansion of God's truth in his life. You know, boys and girls, they love to grow. They love to measure their growth. And they like to get on the scale. I gained a pound. We get on the scale and go, oh no, I gained a pound. Kids like to grow. They like to measure themselves, go back to back with a sibling to see if they're taller. They like to measure themselves up against something or try to touch some doorpost or something, you know. They love to grow. My brother is 9 years younger than me. My brother, when he was in junior high, he wanted to be tall. He had a great desire to be tall. And at night, that one summer, he took weights. And tied ropes to these weights and then tied them to his ankles and draped them over the edge of the bed at night while he slept. His thinking was that while he slept, the weights would pull his body and make it longer. Do you know he grew 5 inches that summer? I don't think it was because of the weights. I think his back problems now are due to those weights. My brother is 6'8". He's 9 inches taller than me and 9 years younger. I've been bitter for many years about that. But my brother wanted to grow. He wanted to be tall. Spiritually, do we want to grow? Do we have that childlike desire to get stronger? To gain knowledge, to gain faith, to gain some things that will help us in our Christian life? Full indicates enlargement. If we were to take a picture of a child, we have a picture on our refrigerator of our son Eric when he was playing elementary basketball. We talk about a gangly looking kid. He was tall as a kid, and he's standing next to one of his friends, and they played basketball all the way through, and now they're both in college, and I look at Eric now, he's 6'4", and here's this little kid on a refrigerator, and I'm thinking, wow, he has really grown. If we could take a picture of you spiritually 10 years ago and take a picture today, would we see growth? Or is there something very unhealthy taking place? Perhaps atrophy of our spiritual life because of a lack of growth. Full indicates enlargement, but then notice also this morning, full indicates effectual. If I were to let go of this balloon, you know what would happen. It would fly out of my hand because the same substance that enlarges as you force air in, if I release the entry point and let go, the substance contracts as the air is released, and because that air is forced out, so to speak, or escapes out, it propels the balloon forward. Now let's suppose that I want to fly this balloon over to that large plant there on that pedestal. I don't want to knock it over. Let's see. I'll be careful here. I just taught in my ethics class the other day in evangelism not to break any church property when you're preaching. And so I want to be careful here. I don't want to get in trouble. So I just want to graze that plant. I think I still have a little bit too much. Okay, I just want to graze the plant. Here we go. Let's see. Wow. Man, I didn't even get close. See, Brother Getz, you let out too much air. This is a bit elementary, but doesn't it make sense that you can go a lot further in your car if you have a full tank of gas than a quarter of a tank? That's pretty basic. Full indicates effectual. Look at verse 55 again where we left off. It says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. This is the only time in the Scriptures where you'll read that Jesus stood up. When he finished his work on Calvary, was buried, rose again, ascended back to heaven, the Bible says he sat down on the right hand of God. Many times it pictures him sitting on the right hand of the Father. This is the only time it ever says he stood up. I believe it was out of respect for the first martyr of the church. There are certain people we stand for. If certain people walked in this room this morning, we ought to stand. If President Barack Obama walked in here, we ought to stand. We may not agree with him in every area, but he's the president of the country. He's the commander-in-chief. And he would deserve our respect. When we pledge allegiance to the flag, we stand and pledge. Kind of irritates me when people don't. You see, standing in the presence of someone else indicates a respect. And I don't know because the scripture doesn't say, but I'm giving you my opinion here. I believe Jesus stood out of respect for Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And then in verse 56, it says, "And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul." Now think about this. The Holy Spirit of God didn't waste any words. They're all divinely inspired. Why, when these men stoned Stephen, did they take off their coats, their outer clothing, and lay them at Saul's feet? What is the significance? Saul, according to the Bible, had authority from the chief priests and scribes to put anybody to death that was following the way of Christ. In Acts 26, as he stands before King Agrippa, he said, "When we killed the Christians, I gave my voice against them." Saul was the authority in the trenches, so to speak, that determined if someone died for following Jesus Christ. Traditional history says that Saul probably killed in excess of 2,000 Christians before he was converted. Now, these men who stoned Stephen, who literally threw the stones, when they laid their clothes at Saul's feet, they were saying, "I didn't decide to do this, he did." Just like today, a judge would rule against someone who's committed a terrible crime and would decide that capital punishment is to be the punishment and therefore rule that he must die. Well, the guy who puts the lethal injection into his vein, we don't hold him responsible for his death. We hold that judge responsible. That judge made the decision. And he ultimately bears the responsibility of sentencing that man to die. And that's what the laying of the clothes at Saul's feet indicated, that we're not guilty of this, he is. And Saul stands there with that responsibility in front of him and watches this man, full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, full of power, full of good works, die. And the rest of the chapter says his face shone like that of an angel, and as he died, he looked up, and perhaps right at Saul, and said, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." Now Saul goes his way. And a few days later on the road to Damascus, a bright light hits him. He falls to his knees, blinded. And he hears a voice. And he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He answered his own question. How did he know the voice? How did he know who it was? I believe it was because of Stephen. Now, we don't know much about Stephen, but we know a whole lot about Paul. He turned the world upside down with the gospel. And friends, the world may never hear much about us, but we have an influence. And a life that's full is going to influence others. Is your life full this morning? Or is that needle dangerously close? Is the Holy Spirit of God even in this first session of this revival saying, hey, stop, pull over. The gas pump is flashing on the dash of your spiritual life saying, help, you're about to run out. The beauty of the local church is it's like a filling station. We can pull in Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, revival meetings, missions conferences, times where we need that once again work of God in our life. And I challenge you this week, as I challenge myself, when Wednesday night comes, let's make sure we got everything that God wants us to get. Let's be full. Because we don't know what's ahead. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what we need. We may think as we look at our life, I got plenty of gas. But life takes some twists and turns, and we need to be full for our journey. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this man, Stephen. Lord, we name our kids after him, and we don't even really know much about him. But what we do know is powerful. And I thank you for it. And I pray that our lives would emulate, would copy that which we see in this life of this great man. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us as people here at Birch Terrace to have great influence in this community for Christ because we're filled with faith and filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with good works and filled with power. And oh God, may this revival meeting be a tremendous help to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.